1. And just a little tidbit here of information that you didn't ask for. If you were wondering who that was singing during communion, if you've ever listened to any of the Times Square Church sermons that we've recommended so often on the internet, Pastor Carter Conlon, that was him singing. He wrote a CD of songs that he did, and for those of you who thought it was just us picking out Southern gospel, it wasn't Southern, he's Canadian. So, Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now, I'm going to ask you to, Lord knows who he wanted to have here today. We have a number of people out for some other celebrations in their life and some things going on, but I'm going to preach on something today that I don't usually preach an entire message on, but I think that it's necessary for us. Maybe not necessarily for you as an individual. Well, it is, because we all have areas, even in our thought life, that God wants to do a work in. But it's certainly for your understanding in these end times in which we're living, in order to be able to instruct your children and in order to be able to walk and to even lead others who are struggling in this area. And I'll get to what it is in a moment. But the Lord gave me a word for today that I believe will show us the seriousness of this matter. And I just ask that you would give the Lord, not me, give the Lord your full attention this morning and His Word. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, we have a whole list of things that Paul is speaking of that have happened in every generation, yet they are intensifying in the end times. And we're going to read this and then go to the Lord in prayer. And then I'm going to develop this. The title of the message is When the Bow Breaks. You'll understand what that is in a few moments. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Covers about everything, doesn't he? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come, Lord, before You, before Your throne today. We come as a corporate body of believers. Lord, I know very well what You have shown me through the trends that are taking place in our land. Lord, that this very message a few years from now could get me a nice cozy cell in prison. Lord, I ask for the boldness and for the clarity of thought and speech to preach Your Word according to the truth that's found in Your Word, not to alter it in any way. But Lord, to explain and to bring light, Lord, to Your people today as to what You desire in us in the area of purity, in the area of consecration, and how it relates to our power and our walk of victory in You, Lord. So I lift You up, Jesus, today, as Carol said a few moments ago, He's the only reason, You're the only reason that we gather here. It's not to make us feel better or to pat ourselves on the back because we checked off another service, but Lord, because You're worthy, we desire to have lives that are laid down in loving sacrifice before You. Lord God, that we would be instruments of Yours in this dark time in which we're living. We thank You. Lord, now feed us Your Word and teach us and instruct us in the way of righteousness that we may be able to stand against all the opposition that is coming our way most assuredly in this day. We thank You and I give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor in the precious and mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. As I said, the title of the message is When the Bow Breaks, or I could have titled it, What's Sex Got to Do with It? What's Sex Got to Do with It? And I'm not going to do like the current trends in the church and many churches where everybody wants to just tantalize everybody and say, well, this will help get people in the church, so we'll put a bed on the stage and have a skit in order to open the Word up to us. I'm not doing that. There's a reverence when we come to the Word of God, and there's a reverence when we come to the subject that I'm ministering on today. And I will try to be as gracious in my words as I can, but I want us to understand what God has shown us from Genesis to the book of Revelation concerning who we are in the matter of our sexuality. Now, I don't know about you, you men, you may be better at this than I am, but when I go out to get in my car, it doesn't matter, especially if I've got on white khakis or light-colored khakis, inevitably, if I've had to get something out of the trunk, or knowing me, even if I just had to get in the car or get out, when I get back in the house, Maggie looks at me and she says, what did you do? Because I've got these smudges all over me. And I'm pretty fanatical about keeping the car clean. But when I get back inside, I've got these black, greasy smudges on me. I don't have a clue where they come from, but nevertheless, they require a stain stick. And it's like, you know, I get, these things are attracted to me. I look at these people sometimes if I'm out at lunchtime and you see all the business workers, the people in their offices, and they get out of work. I don't know about you men. Do you ever? These men, they're working all day in their offices. I realize that. But they leave home in the morning. All I have to do is get in my car with freshly ironed clothes. And by the time I get off or get out at lunch, I'm just this wrinkled heap. I don't know how they do it. But they come out and they go to lunch and they look like they were just starched. Just like they walked out of house in the morning. I come out and I'm wrinkled and I've got smudges all over me. And, you know, I'm just using that as an illustration. We draw smudges. You may not be walking in gross immorality that I'm going to be talking about today, but we are stained constantly because of the society in which we live. We attract these smudges on our life, and the Word of God is here to wash us clean, to adjust our thinking, and cause us to see with eyes of revelation what the Lord wants us to know and to understand. Now, I said that the title of the message is When the Bow Breaks, and I want to remind you of an old nursery rhyme that came to my mind. It's a horrible little ditty. It's a terrible little thing that people sing over their babies. I don't know why they sing it, but it says, rock-a-bye baby in the treetops. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bow breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. That's pretty bad, isn't it? It's a good thing babies don't understand language when that's being sung to them, or else they wouldn't go to sleep. They'd lay awake in fear at night. But this thing came to me I want to use it as a metaphor, as a parable, to springboard into the message today. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Let the tree represent a picture of marriage. And the tree is representative of fruitful marriage. It's covered with leaves and fruit. When the wind blows, the Bible speaks of winds of false doctrine that come especially in the last days before Jesus comes again. There are winds of false doctrine that come and they blow the tree. And again, the tree is the tree of marriage. Now, don't tune me out if you're not married, because I'm going to share something with you today. It's for singles. It's for marriage, it's for young, it's for old, it doesn't matter. The bough is the limb or the branch, and there is a tradition that some of the Native Americans, that they and that the Pilgrims observed this and wrote this little song, that they would put their little infant on a carrying board, and while they worked in their cornfields, they would suspend it in the branches of the tree, and it would rock the baby. Well, the bough, it says, when the bough breaks. The bow represents covenant. And this will all come together in a few minutes. The bow is the covenant. There's the marriage relationship. There's the wind of false doctrine, false teaching that comes today. The bow, let it represent the covenant that we find in relationship, in marriage. And then the cradle that holds the baby. The cradle represents the family. And the baby is the future generation. The baby is the future generation. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, what's the bough? Covenant. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. Now, some of you are probably already jumping ahead thinking this message is about divorce. It's not. That's just one part. I'm not even talking about divorce today. The covenant vow is what I want to talk to you about today and how that relates to our sexuality, and what God wants to say to us this morning is very, very important. Our life in covenant is a fortress in the end times. The family, which is rapidly being destroyed in America and in our global society, is a fortress against the storms of Satan in the end times, and one marriage and one family after another is crumbling. And Jesus asked this question of the disciples. It was a rhetorical question because they would not be here, but He asked it to every generation. He was speaking of faith. And He said, when the Son of Man comes, in other words, speaking of His return, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? What an amazing question. The gospel spread throughout the known world after Jesus died and was resurrected. Paul, the great missionary, took it to all of the known world. And the gospel has influenced every society, every generation that has heard it since the time of Christ. And yet Jesus said, when I come again, will I find faith in the earth? Faith is nurtured in the family first and in the church as a corporate body. Faith is nurtured in the family and in the corporate body of believers. Now, Satan, I preached a message a few years ago, and some of you will remember it. I know that sometimes you can't remember what I preached the week before, and that's okay. But there was a message that spoke to many parents, and it was about the contract that Satan has on childhood. And I'm only going to mention that to say that in these days, Satan has all-out war and contract on childhood, because Jesus said that in order to come to Him, we must come as a little child. And if He can strike at the very heart of what childhood is, so that children are no longer innocent, so that they miss their childhood, then what does it mean to come to Jesus as a child? Well, part of the entire understanding of coming as a child in faith is taken away when people don't know what it was to have an innocent childhood and to have a childlike faith that Jesus is speaking of here. So Satan has a contract out on childhood and on the family and on the covenants that we make within relationships. Now, I want to talk to you. I'm just going to mention a few things, and then we'll go into it a little bit further. I'm just going to touch on, because so many people in the world think, you know, I'm asked the question, what sex got to do with it? What's the big deal about sex with Christians? What's the big deal? Is God just a killjoy, a cosmic killjoy that has His rules that He wants to make us miserable? Or does God have a reason for the things that He says? The Bible surely teaches us that there is beauty and that there is joy in sexual relationship when it is within the parameters of what God has designed for man and woman. In fact, the Song of Solomon, and you're going to see this twofold this morning, the Song of Solomon has a twofold message. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go with a fallen mind, you know, with a corrupt mind. But the Song of Solomon is two things. The first thing that it is a celebration of the sexual relationship within marriage. And if you read it understanding that, you will certainly see it in the imagery which is in that book. Secondly, it is a picture of the divine relationship between Christ and His bride, the love that the bridegroom has for us, His church, and the intimate relationship that He desires for His bride. And so you have the twofold message in the book Song of Solomon: the joy of sex in the proper season and the foreshadowing of the bride of Christ and the love that the bridegroom has for His bride. The Bible gives us parameters that the sexual relationship has been reserved for the marriage covenant. And I'm going to go ahead and begin to introduce part of my train of thought now this morning. Sexual relationship without covenant. You're going to see the importance of covenant in a moment. Sexual relationship without covenant in any... sexual relationship in any form, void of covenant, void of the vow, void of the covenant which God has ordained, is theft. It is thievery in the Word of God, and it is theft at the very best, and it is idolatry at its worst. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 1, an image emerges. Now, if you've been at Faith Harvest for a season of time, you know that the Bible is filled with what we call types and shadows. They are foreshadowings of Christ in the Old Testament. They are images. Well, there is an image that is probably next to one other image. It's the most important image in the Word of God, or type and shadow. I believe that the most important type and shadow is that of the Lamb of sacrifice. The Old Testament Lamb being offered as a sacrifice is a foreshadowing of who? Jesus being offered on Calvary for us. But before the Lamb is even sacrificed, before Adam and Eve even have skins placed upon them by God Himself to cover their shame, there is an image that develops in the Word of God. In chapter 1, verse 27, I want us, before we go to that image, it says, "So God created man in His own image." This is an amazing thing, because this verse is not speaking of Adam. This verse is the word for mankind. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, He created them." So when it says that God created man in His image, male and female, He created them in His image, then in order to have the perfect image of God, you must see the male and the female, the covenant relationship that God begins to develop as this beautiful picture in the Word of God. Then chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, is the first marriage ceremony. Yeah, it may not be described to us as that, but we find that this is in seed form where every marriage has come from. Verse 22, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man." He's going to give her away in marriage. "He brought her to the man, and Adam said," and these are his marriage vows, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so in verse 24 it says, "joined to his wife." The two become one. The Bible says that this is a great mystery we will see in a few moments. The Bible introduces, God, the Holy Spirit, introduces this image, this foreshadowing, this type and shadow in the book of Genesis, and He begins with it and He ends with it in the end of the book of Revelation at the marriage supper of the bride and His bridegroom, Jesus and His church. And He says, one is like the other and the other is like the one. Jesus and His church are like Adam and Eve. They are joined together. They are one. They come together in intimacy. And that is the relationship that Jesus wants with His people, the body of Christ. You're mighty quiet this morning. Sin enters the human race. Satan begins to pervert what God called good. The fallen race of man was now subject to something called lust. We misuse the word lust. We think it only refers to sexual lust. The word lust is simply to crave. The Bible says the Holy Spirit lusts after you. In other words, craves relationship with you. That God lusts after you. He desires you. He desires to have intimacy with you and to have a relationship with you, Christ and His bride, just as Adam and Eve did before sin came in and marred the image. Are you with me so far? Now, when lust happens in the area of sexuality, it is an aggressive thing. What is meant for the good of mankind from Father God takes for its own self what was meant to be given. And we'll see what that means. It becomes compulsive. It's obsessive. And it cannot wait on the Lord. Satan used the inflamed lust of the heart to introduce some things into the earth. And I want us to see what those things were. The first is violence, rape, sexual slavery, you think, oh, we're far removed from those things, you know. Not really. Second is promiscuity, which is sex as recreation. Sex without the vow. Remember when I started off, I said when the vow breaks, the vow is the covenant. So I'm talking this morning about sex without the vow. Sex without the covenant. Sex outside of the relationship that God has ordained. And so this promiscuity came into the earth. Sex linked with the occult came in as the fallen angels entered into the daughters of men and produced monstrosities in the earth, and God brought judgment upon that. Obsession with, I'll be delicate with solo sex, auto sex, single sex, however you term it today, gratification of one's own self. Pornography. You think that's a modern thing. Pornography has been around since the beginning of the Old Testament. It was a major, major stumbling block for the people of Israel as they got close to the nations around them, and God judged those pagan nations, and He says, do not bring any of the things that they do into Israel, because they would carve images. They didn't have printing presses, so they would carve images, and they would bow and perform all kinds of things before those images, and this brought in homosexual behavior, which was an abomination before the Lord. And homosexual acts were performed around these images on the high places in Israel when the people of God perverted the very truth of God and brought those things into their land. And God judged them and sent them off into captivity for these things. Now these all operate not only in violation of God's law, it's enough that it violates God's law. But the point is that it is without covenant or vow. Now, modern man has also inherited from Adam these propensities, as all generations have before us. But there is a difference. You may say there's no difference, but I say there's a difference. Because at least in America and certain nations where there used to be a certain level of restraint and understanding of right and wrong, that though men did sinful things, though women did sinful things, those things, the Bible said, were done in darkness. They were hidden because they knew that they were shameful and they knew that they were wrong. In other words, there was a keeping of the fire in check rather than letting it blaze out of hand in a somewhat moral society. But man today has taken that fire and has added three kinds of fuel to it. And I'll tell you what those three are. He has added the teaching of evolution. You say, what has that got to do with sex? It has everything to do with sex. When you were taught from the time you enter first grade that you are an evolutionary animal that has evolved according to the selection process, then you believe that there is, whether you speak it or not, if you believe that you're basically an animal and that you evolved out of the muck and the mire, you are no different from an ape who can gratify his desires whenever he wants to. And so likewise, though you may go to church, though you may adhere to a certain religion, embedded in your heart is the idea that it really doesn't matter because you evolved and you're just an animal at heart. And so there is that teaching that has undermined all understanding of morality in our culture today. The second fuel that Satan added to the fire was humanism. Humanism is the philosophy and the teaching that man is self-sufficient, he doesn't need a God, and he is able to solve all of his own problems. It is the philosophy upon which our educational system today was built. You remember the Dewey Decimal System in your library? He was one of the signers of the original Humanist Manifesto and made the statement that, you know, we have your children 5 days a week, however many hours a week. You can't possibly undo on 1 hour in Sunday, on Sunday what we do the rest of the week when we teach them humanism. The third thing has always been around, but modern man has unleashed it. And that is eroticism as entertainment. There's always been the erotic, as I mentioned, even in ancient Israel and in the pagan nations of the world. And mankind, because of media, because of mass media now, has been able to take that which God said was not supposed to be even a part of our lives, and through industry is able to, first of all with Hollywood and then through the internet, has absolutely saturated the society not only of America but of a global society, the world, saturating man's mind, bombarding him constantly, causing him to think that things are acceptable that are not acceptable according to the Word of God, and putting people in great, great, great bondage. Because pornography is a thief. Once pornography gets your mind, it will seek to control you for a long, long time. I'm not going to talk any further about that today. You can ask any man in this place, because there are very few who are immune to it. You can ask any man in this place who is sold out for Jesus now. Most of them will tell you it has been a long battle, and it's still sometimes a battle, because the enemy knows where my weaknesses are, and he knows how to bring those images up. You may not be able to remember what your classmates look like in first grade, but you will always remember the image in your mind of the first pornography that you saw. Satan sees to that. Again, an image was introduced in the Word of God in the book of Genesis, a foreshadowing. It's a type and shadow of things that were to come, of the husband and the wife, the male and the female, carried throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel was called God's wife. In the New Testament, the church is called Christ's bride. And He is waiting for His bride to be without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. And when He comes again, He will make sure that she is purified in order to be what He has called her to be. Now, I want you to see in this image something else that is in the Word of God that will be important before we close this morning. If Christ is the bride, these are symbolic things. These are not things to be taken as gross or to get into some thing in our mind that is not what it should be. But if Christ is the bridegroom, metaphorically, and the church is the bride, there is another image that develops. We find the picture of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary and depositing within her the very seed of God, whether we understand that or not. And in her womb was formed the Son of God, who grew, was born, and grew to maturity, and who is the Savior of our souls on Calvary. The Father is the husband. Jesus is the husband. Either way that you look at it, the Old Testament was the Father. New Testament, it's Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. When He comes, when He speaks, the church is His bride. Amen? And when He speaks, His seed is deposited within an individual. When you receive Christ, it's because the Word, which is His seed, comes to live within your spirit, and the Bible says that Christ begins to be formed within you in a spiritual way, whereas in Mary it was in a physical way. And so there is this very real image of Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, His bride, and His love for her, because when He speaks into her and when she brings forth, she is reproducing Christ in the earth as people are saved and come to the Lord. We have this image from Revelation where God created Adam and Eve and married them, and there was covenant all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, when it says that the Lamb has made herself, the bride has made herself ready for the bridegroom, and all that are coming in are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? You're going to be a part of that. Now, I would say that this image that I'm talking to you about today sums up God's opinion about relationships, sexual relationships, and His relationship with us. You've got to keep this in mind to understand what I'm saying. There is the bride, and there is the bridegroom. There is male, and there is female. There is a covenant. They are joined. They become one flesh. You know, Jesus, speaking of the last days, even said that when He comes again, there are going to be those who come before Him And they're going to say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We perform signs and wonders and miracles in your name. And Jesus says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, certainly, he has not failed to be God or failed to know his own creation. But the word knew in that passage of Scripture is the same word that's used when it says that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore a son. It is a word in the Word of God which speaks of intimately knowing in a sexual relationship. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's necessary to know him intimately. And his bride will be made up of all of those in the earth and in heaven who have known him intimately and have been joined to him as one unto the head, which he is. And Ephesians chapter 5, if you would turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Paul says that this is an awesome mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Read that again. And be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, just as we found in the book of Genesis. Nevertheless, let each... This is a great mystery, verse 32. This is a great mystery. Maybe you never thought of it as a mystery. I just got married. You know, I fell in love. I'm telling you this morning that everything about your sexuality, everything about whether you're married or you're not married, as you'll see in a moment, everything about that is a reflection, has to do with your covenant relationship with God and who you are in Christ and your walk with Him. It's a great mystery, Paul says, but he begins to reveal it. It's been a mystery since the book of Genesis. And then Paul opens the door wide open and says, but this is what God has shown me. I speak concerning Christ and His church. Church, I want you to understand that from the creation of man and woman, the image in God's mind has been one and the same. Man and woman joined as one, Christ and His church joined as one. One is a picture of the other. And what you are in your relationships and in your walk with Christ, what you are in your sexuality has everything to do with what you are in your relationship with Jesus. Everything about your sexuality says something about your relationship with Christ. It has to do with your attitude towards this great mystery. Now, Christ is zealous for His bride. He is jealous for His bride. The Bible says He is jealous with a godly jealousy, something that we do not have. It's an uncorrupted, unperverted jealousy because He desires relationship with His people. He draws her, His bride, into covenant relationship. He draws her, and we began again with when the vow breaks. He draws her into covenant relationship. And the covenant depends upon Him. Marriage and sexual purity are a fortress in the end times, a direct reflection of the purposes of God for His people throughout the ages. So how is it that your purity or impurity has everything to do with your walk with God? How does sin violate the image of the bride and the groom? What does God want to speak to us in our own thought life and in our own practices concerning this issue? Number one, we do not have communion or intimate relationship with Christ apart from covenant. You know that, if you're a believer, that's basic. We don't have this intimate relationship with Jesus. He would say, I never knew you. Unless you've come by way of the cross and entered in through submission to Him, been born again, and you're now in a covenant relationship with Him. It's a binding agreement. It is a covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. The second thing I want you to see is, likewise, you may think that sex outside of marriage or outside of covenant marriage is no big deal. That is only because your culture has saturated your mind with that idea. And because our culture has perverted God's pattern, it's equal to trying to take things from God without being in covenant with Him. It's like stealing from God. It's like saying, God, you have to do this for me when you've never known Him. That's what it's like to steal honor, to steal purity, to steal that which God has reserved for the marriage relationship for somewhere outside of marriage. People often move in together thinking that a trial period somehow justifies their sin. But God calls it thievery. God calls it theft, taking what is not lawfully yours. So promiscuity violates the image of Christ and His church, because promiscuity says, I have what I selfishly want, and I don't have to have covenant. I can take but not give. And you say, oh, but you love somebody. You know, today there's even great movements in the church who will say, well, it's okay, and I'll touch on homosexuality in a minute, and they'll say the same thing about that. It's okay as long as it's done in love. It's okay as long as they love one another. Is it possible for love to be a sin? Yes. The Bible clearly teaches that there is one love, agape love, which is in direct submission to Jesus and His Word, that is pure, that is holy, and that honors the Word of God. But there are other loves that are sinful before God. It is the love of self. It is the love of the world. And the love of one's own ways, contrary to the Word of God. So you can pour what you call your love into a relationship, and it never be love in God's eyes. You can be emotionally moved. You can be attached in your soul. You can say, I love them. I love them. I love them. But God doesn't call it love unless it's His love that is pure and according to His Word. And so there is a love that is sin as well as a love that is of God. The love that is sin is idolatry. It's putting anything before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the end times, which we're now in, everything got turned upside down. The Word predicts it. The Bible says that men will call evil good and will call evil, good evil. And that's why we have men of God condoning such things, and we have ordination of homosexuals into priesthood and into pastoral roles in churches, and we have the move now to perform same-sex marriages, which many churches are doing, blessing civil unions. Now, this calling evil good and calling good evil is nowhere more evident than in the progression, the natural progression that takes place according to the Word of God. Some of you may have lived a kind of rowdy life before you came to the Lord. Some of you may be living a kind of rowdy life now, sowing your wild oats. And because God created you with certain desires and certain things, you may say, you know what? It's fine that you talk about this, but when you start talking about homosexuality, that doesn't touch me because I'm a man. All this stuff. Let me tell you something. It's a bunch of hogwash. You're all subject to the same fallen desires as any other man or woman on earth. And when you play with sin and it doesn't satisfy long enough, eventually, if not stopped, if you don't, some people are just held back by convention of society. Some people say, I won't cross this line. But given the right circumstances, they'll cross the line. If they don't have a moral foundation and understand what God is saying, you will cross the line and you'll do whatever your body wants you to do. And so it is more evident, this progression that takes place in homosexual relationships more than anywhere else. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. We're not going to read all of it again. We read this, but there was a progression of evil that takes place because there's a progression of rebellion that takes place in the heart of man if he's not restrained by the Spirit of God. And this progression has taken place in our society like this. A few years ago, just a brief few years ago, I know you look at me and I'm ancient. No, I'm not talking about when I was a kid. I'm talking about just a few years ago, even for you. Just a few years ago, the gay and lesbian community said, "Don't judge us, we were born this way." And there was a huge debate in science and in the community and the church and the world about whether they could prove that people were born with a different orientation. And contrary to what you may have heard, it never was proven. And so there was this great movement, though. How could God judge someone when He created them that way? Did you know now that's not the cry anymore of the homosexual community? Now they don't need a justification for what they're doing. See, as long as you can say God created me that way, then somehow you could justify perhaps what you're doing. But rebellion doesn't stop there. Rebellion always goes a step further. And now the gay and lesbian community is saying, forget about whether we were born that way or not. It's everybody's right. It's everybody's choice. Who are you to say, I choose to do this? And if I want to be gay today and hetero tomorrow and with animals the next day, whatever it may be, then that's what I'll do because it doesn't matter. I'm a free agent and I can do what I please. It's no longer an issue whether you were born that way or not. And so now full rebellion has come forth and said, doesn't matter what God says, doesn't matter what society says, I'm what they call fluid. I can flow either way, however I want to. And this opens the door to all manner of evil. Sex without covenant boundaries ultimately destroys a society. You think, well, I've just been guilty of this or that, and you think, what's the big deal? God forgives. Yes, He does forgive. But the door is open. When society accepts and when the church world starts accepting things that God says are abomination before Him, there is a sex slave trade in the United States. There are children who are stolen and who are sold into sexual slavery in other countries. There are people from other countries who have sexual slaves here in America. There are farms in the United States for the sole purpose of having sex with animals, bestiality. The issue of homosexual same-sex union is now dividing the bride of Christ as well as our country. But when Jesus was asked one of the only questions He was asked about marriage, it was actually about divorce, He pointed back to the very first thing that we find in the Bible as the ideal picture. He said, therefore let no man put asunder what God has joined. What was He talking about? He was talking about the male-female relationship in covenant. Not just having fun together, but in covenant with one another. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In the end, our church, or the church in America and the world, will be persecuted for what I have just preached to you. I don't think that it's very many years down the road. There's a constant bills being put before our government, constant movements being put before United Nations even, that will cause us to have to make a choice. You see, I've said all this to say that in the end times, you need Christ as your fortress. And if Christ is your fortress, then you must stand for His Word and everything that it says. This doctrine of husband and wife, of family, is being totally eroded, as you already know, and the church will be persecuted. I used to think it was just the message of the cross. Well, the message of the cross will bring persecution too, because you're saying there's only one way to God, and you're not tolerant. And so you will be persecuted for that. But you will be persecuted also because of your stand on sexuality. Because if you're a Christian, you are set apart and you're different. And you will say this is what the Word of God says. And everybody in the world will laugh at you and mock you because you do not keep step with the movies and with the times. Barack Obama recently quoted the Sermon on the Mount to justify his acceptance of homosexual behaviors and same-sex unions. Sermon on the Mount gives absolutely no liberty to follow after our own ways and our own desires. The Sermon on the Mount absolutely opens no door to immoral behavior. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to examine three things in your thinking and in your practice. The first is your purity. Is your thought life pure? Or does it still have those stains like my pants did from getting things out of the car? Is your thought life pure? Has the blood of Jesus done a cleansing work? Are you daily allowing Him to wash you and submitting those things to God and those images that don't want to go away? Are you repeatedly going to the Lord and saying, deliver me from this, set me free from this, because only He has the power to do that? Are you pure in your practices? You follow after the Lord. The second thing is your parameters. God has prescribed the parameters. He has said one man, one woman within a covenant relationship. I am not speaking of the breaking of the vow today as speaking of divorce when God has allowed where there is adultery. God has allowed certain things in His Word. I'm speaking of God's perfect picture of marriage and the sex relationship, and the vow is the covenant. And sex without the covenant is a violation of God's Word and His parameters. Those of you who are single here today, have you chosen to receive and to accept God's Word on this? Are His parameters your parameters? Do you honor the parameters that God has for you? Will you say, I will honor God with my body that I may have a pure walk before God so that I have the power to live and to know the Holy Spirit moving in my life? Because we can try to justify ourselves all we want and say, oh God, forgive. You will have no power to overcome if you do not choose to have fear of the Lord and His Word and to follow Him in the things that He said. The third thing is the pattern. The pattern we saw in the Word of God, all the way from beginning to end, the pattern is the husband and wife relationship in covenant, in marriage, and God makes no exceptions as to other times and other places that sexuality, sexual relationships are okay outside of that. He makes no provision. No wonder we see in the end times that the remnant church grows smaller and smaller. No wonder we see that churches are booming and being and running over where they have skits and I'm not saying a skit is wrong, but you understand, that make light of these things and that open the door for homosexual unions and all these things. Those are being filled. And the Bible says that they would. That there would be many who would fall away and turn after things like that. He said, narrow is the way to life and few are those who find it. So no wonder Christ's remnant in the earth grows smaller and smaller as persecution comes. There is the pressure to conform to the new values of a global society. The society that has followed the pattern that we find in Romans chapter 1. Is that the pattern that you will follow? Ask Wyatt and James if they'll come. Is that the pattern that you will follow? Or will you submit not only your heart to Jesus, but your body and your mind to Jesus, that you might walk in liberty. In liberty. God's not a great killjoy. He's provided the season of joy within His parameters. God's way is always the best. And man's way always brings destruction. Always destroys society, brings sickness, pain and death when we violate the purity of what He has designed. I've said before that God's universe is like a great machine with beautiful gears that just work perfectly, but sin breaks the cogs and the wheels and causes things to be thrown out of perfect harmony. And that happens in your life. It happens in this world because creation was subject to the curse just as well as mankind. And so when we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and we let His Word renew us, we get a new heart, We get a new mind. You think, I can't be free. Those things have too much control over me. Let's stand. The Lord says today, you can be free. He has the power to set you free today, right now. Right now in this minute, right now in this hour. I serve a God who's mighty. He is mighty. He is able to take those things out of your mind. He is able to fill you with what is right and what is good. He's able to bring you into a place in your life in His timing to give you the relationship that's right before the Lord. He's able to make your marriage pure and holy before Him. He is able to give you everything that He promises in His Word. He's wonderful. And I would ask this morning that as we worship the Lord, that you allow Him to speak to you concerning this area in your life. And then I want to just pray a corporate prayer over everyone at the end today.
As the deer pass me before the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. You're my friend, and You are my brother, even though You are my King. I love You more than any other, so much more than anything. You strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee.
I'm asking now that everyone would respect this moment. This is a time to leave and go running in and out the back. I ask you to close your eyes, not to be looking at those around you, because many people are beset with shame over things in the past. I'm not asking you to come forward this morning. The Bible just says that you're to confess Christ before men, and if you do it in your daily life, that's what He's speaking of, that you confess Christ before men. And sometimes I believe that the Lord is calling people to come forward as a step of faith. But today, I ask you, everyone, just to lift your hands to the Lord. Just lift your hands before the Lord. I want to pray. I ask you to join in prayer with me. Those who are walking in liberty and in freedom, pray for the ones that the Holy Spirit is ministering to this morning. The power of God is present to set people free, and God promises deliverance because of the authority that's in His name. And if you're willing, to the best of your ability to submit to Christ this morning, your body and your thought life, then God will honor that step of faith, and He will equip you. If you follow hard after Him, He will strengthen you, and He will deliver you, and He will set you free, and He will give you victory in this area. So we lift our hands to You today, Lord. Lord, You know the ones here today who struggle. You know the ones, Lord, who have been caught in bondages of sexual immorality and sexual sin, Lord God. You know those who are struggling with pornography even today. And You know, Lord God, the roots of those things. Even in this prayer, I have to explain this, that pornography comes from Baal worship in the Old Testament. And it is a spirit that is behind that, an evil spirit. And I speak today to those who are struggling with pornography. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the strong Son of God, I command you to be loose. In Jesus' name, I tell you, Satan, you have no authority over the people of God. You have no authority over their thought lives. And I tell you, you have no authority to keep them in bondage to sin. And I tell you to release them in Jesus' name. And we just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every heart that is submitting to Him right now. Lord, that You would wash away sin. I come against that spirit of shame that causes people to be afraid of those things of the past and to walk in defeat. You took the shame on the cross of Calvary that we wouldn't have to carry it anymore. And we command You, Satan, to release people from shame that they would not be held in that bondage anymore. And the blood of Jesus sets you free from that today, child of God. The blood of Jesus sets you free. The blood of Jesus stands between you and the enemy of your soul. It says, this far and no further, devil. You have no authority to harass the children of God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for those who perhaps are careless, Lord, in their own use of their bodies, Lord God, and have not had a holy attitude, an attitude of sanctification concerning the gift that You have placed within us. And Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes today to see how important this is in Your sight, how important it is for their walk of victory and for their testimony. And I pray, Lord God, that You would convict of sin. That's not a demon to be cast out. That You would convict of sin, Lord God. That every heart here would be humbled before You and say, oh God, forgive me for my thoughts. Forgive me for my actions, Lord, that have dishonored You. And I lay these things on the altar and I say, Lord, take them away from me. Wash away my sin that I might walk in freedom. And Lord, I just pray right now that You would minister Your Spirit, life and strength, a new love for You, a freedom to Your people, Lord God. Lord, that they would walk in holiness and in righteousness in these end times, that their vow would not be broken. Lord, that their tree would not be beset by the winds of false doctrine, but would stand strong, and that the cradle, Lord, would be the family, Lord, that nurtures those little ones, Lord, in the faith. Lord God, that the next generation, if there is a next generation, Lord, would be able to stand strong amidst these fires. Lord, protect us, protect our thinking from deception by the enemy. Give us such a love for You that we will stand for You when all of society turns against us, Lord God. For we know that these things are just on the horizon. Lord, give us power from on high. Send the old-time power, that Pentecostal power, Lord God. Let Your floodgates of mercy and blessing be opened wide upon this body of believers. Bless them today and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless the bride of Christ.